to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 20 through to verse 24. Now, coming at the very end of the shepherds, and we looked at this a little while ago, and it says in verse 20 that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So we'll read the second part of that passage a little bit later on, but I have some Christmas pictures for you there, and I noticed my angels have wings. I will say nothing about that. But Christmas has gone. Here, the story of Simeon, 40 days have passed. And I'd like you in your own mind to try to picture that scene. 40 days after that first Christmas day, so our shepherds, well, they've gone. They've come, they've gone, they made a bit of a scene. Where is that baby lying in the manger? And I know they've told all of this, their unusual stories. Of course, they spoke about a great big crowd of angels, or a flash mob, as we were told. But, of course, they've gone. And Mary and Joseph never even saw the flash mob. It was told to them secondhand, but as far as they're aware, all they had was some shepherds coming and waking them up, the baby just got to sleep, and, you know, telling these strange things in the hills of Judea. What else has gone? Well, the stable, if they ever were in a stable, the stable has gone. I know Jim spoke recently, talked about that Greek word kataluma, and Jim suggested that when we say it's no room in the inn, it should be translated better as just there's no room in the spare room or in the lodging place. And whatever the outcome of that may be, we know that that bustle over the census, when everyone had to go back to their hometowns and everything was a bit chaotic, that's past. Because the census has happened, been ticked off, and the bill will be in the post from the taxman. And people will have gone back to their hometowns, and Bethlehem will have settled down to normality. And certainly, Mary and Joseph and this baby, by this stage, 40 days on, will be in their own accommodation. Whether that's with relatives, or whether that's in their own rented house, or whatever else, stable has gone. And the wise men, well, they've yet to arrive. Let's get rid of them. Bye-bye. Oof. Wise men have gone. In fact, they've never even come because they're still a year off. It's actually kind of interesting that Mary and Joseph don't return to Nazareth. They came down to Bethlehem for the census. They could have gone back. They don't go back. And we don't know the reasons. It may be, some people would suggest, it may be because of some of that scandal. You know, that people up in Nazareth, they know that Mary had become pregnant before the wedding. And people do like to talk about such things and tittle-tattle. Obviously, when Joseph brings his young bride to Bethlehem, well, they have a fresh start. You know, she's just his new wife, they have a baby, it's great. Perhaps they choose to make a new beginning there in Bethlehem. We don't really know. The gifts. We heard a bit there about new bicycles and all sorts of things and new babies. Well, these gifts, that sudden increase of wealth of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that hasn't happened either. Bye-bye. And what else can I get rid of? Oh, the flashing star. Star's interesting because it may be there in the sky, but if it is, no one in that locality has noticed it. It's just there, put there by God, but no one is saying, hey, that's kind of weird. No one has noticed it. No one's going to make a fuss about it for at least 6 months to come. So we're getting rid of our Christmas pictures rather effectively. And there's no newborn baby. Sorry. 6 weeks. 6 weeks of feeding that baby. 6 weeks of changing nappies. 6 weeks of rocking that baby back to sleep. The joy. Now, for some of us, that'll be a little bit more familiar. Some of us, it may be more of a distant memory, or maybe a memory of nephews or nieces is the case. But, you know, I've had four of them. I'm sure we'll have grandchildren at some point. But yeah, 6 weeks of happening. They give them, absolutely give them back. You hear that? And really, everything else is in the past. That unexpected pregnancy when Mary, you know, had conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. Even Elizabeth's pregnancy, well, it's gone. There's a bouncing baby on Mary's knee, a bouncing baby on Elizabeth's knee. The pregnancy is all gone. What do we have left? Some chap with wings. Gabriel's visit, probably by this stage, feels more like a dream. Of course, for Joseph, it literally was a dream. So what is left? Well, a young man. I don't actually know that he was necessarily young, but we'll call him young for now. A man and a young woman getting on with life. That's what we have here in our passage today. We know that on the eighth day, they circumcised and they named the child. They called him Jesus, as the angel had declared. And now, it is day 40. And they have traveled to Jerusalem. It's approximately 6 miles. They probably walked from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem. And they have come to fulfill two ceremonies. Ceremony number one is consecration of the firstborn. And this is really a reminder of their Jewish history, their Jewish heritage. It goes back to the Passover. If you remember those stories of how the angel of death passed over and struck down every firstborn of the Egyptians. And then he came to the houses of the Israelites. And what did he see in the house of the Israelites?
Blood.
Where was the blood? On the lintels. Thank you very much. So he passed over those houses and didn't strike down the firstborn. And when the Exodus happened, Moses instituted this idea of dedicating the firstborn, and the firstborn of every animal, and the firstborn of every child had to be brought to God in consecration as a reminder of that. To some extent, it's also a form of first fruits, of acknowledging, of thanksgiving to God for fertility. Here is a woman who has conceived and has brought forth a child. And as part of that ceremony, you would hand over some silver to the treasury. But a second ceremony has to do with the purification of the mother after childbirth. And that's why they bring those birds. It says that a pair of doves or two young pigeons, and we see that there in Joseph's hand. A recognition that the mother's body is back to normal. That 40 days on, the bleeding has stopped and that life can continue much as before. So that's what's happening here. It really is not a Christmas thing. No tinsel. No mince pies. No ho, ho, ho. It really is an ordinary scene of an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and perhaps a rather special child. And then Simeon comes on the scene. So let's turn back to our Bible passage. Verse 25, and I'll read through to verse 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So, here is Simeon. The question I want to make you think about is, how does Simeon know? You see, he's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for God's deliverer. God has promised to him the what, that you will see God's Messiah before you die. But God has not told him the where or the when. Something like, today, Simeon, when you wake up, you'll see God's Messiah. He doesn't even tell them where. Is it going to be in the shops? Is it going to be in Tesco's? Is it going to be top of a mountain? Is it going to be in a temple? Hasn't told him the where. He doesn't actually know whether he will see God's Messiah as a mighty man, ready for battle, with a trumpet and a sword, or as a baby. God's told him the what, but not the where or the when. And actually, there's nothing special about this day. It's not a special feast that everyone's together and they're all ready to go. There's no conference with invited guests ready to get people all G'd up. It's just ordinary people walking around the city doing ordinary things. And Mary and Joseph look entirely plain. There's no halos on their heads. I don't see any halos. Look at the person beside you. Do you see a halo on their head? Now, if you're married, you'll be careful how you say that. But you know, there's no angel light. There's no choir in the background starting to sing as Mary and Joseph walk up and the angels suddenly get on their guitars and their trumpets. It's none of that. There's no big spotlight from heaven saying, "There is the sun." It doesn't happen. There's not even any rich clothing. It's not that Mary walks in fine robes and everyone goes, "Oh." They're just a bunch of ordinary people. In fact, they are exactly the sort of people that you and I would walk past in the street every day. That's just who they are. And Simeon must have wandered through that temple, I don't know, hundreds, if not thousands of times. But today, the Spirit of God gives them a nudge. Today, this man walks up to a young couple and picks up their child. I imagine he probably asked permission first. Doesn't say. He picks up their child today. Today, he receives revelation from the Holy Spirit. And today, he speaks out words of prophecy about the future. And to be entirely honest, Mary and Joseph probably didn't understand all that's going on. You know, the strange man comes up and starts saying just these things. Later on, it'll make more sense. But they marvel at what is said, a sense of excitement. There's also a sense of apprehension, because some of what he says isn't entirely positive. But that's how God speaks. God doesn't always speak in,
"Behold, I will bless you."
God often speaks of, "Through the hard times that lie ahead, I will be with you." And they marvel, and they wonder. And what it seemed like such an ordinary day suddenly takes quite a surprising turn. Now, in months to come, yes, visitors from the east will appear at their door, and everything will change again. They'll get a funny dream, and they'll have to flee into Egypt and become refugees for a time. But for now, they're going to return to Bethlehem, probably on foot. So 6 miles, dodgy roads, 2 hours with little baby, pit stop, don't know. It's going to be a long day getting back. And they live in the moment, full of love and faith and hope and holiness, wondering what God is possibly going to do next, but content to live in the present. And I want to leave you. Oops. Could I have my next slide? It's gone frozen for me. I want to leave you with a challenge today. Not to be all glamorous and covered in tinsel. A challenge to live in the moment. You see, the older we get, and I'll make no comment about my grey hair, but the older we get, the more days seem to slip one into another. And seasons seem to turn one into another, and before we know it, another year has passed, and we're writing the wrong date on checkbooks. And days slip by. And then one perfectly ordinary day, it might be the 18th of March, or it might be the 12th of September, or it might be the 13th of May, but some perfectly ordinary day when days are just drifting by, the Spirit gives you a little nudge and says, "Hey, something a little bit different." And we need to be ready for those moments, to be sensitive to the Spirit. Because, to be honest, most of the time we do just live day by day. And hopefully we live in faith and hope and love and holiness. But sometimes the Spirit will just nudge you and say, "Hey, it's time to do something a little bit different. It's time to follow the example of Simeon, who one day was walking through temple courts. God said, 'That's the one I've been waiting for.'" And he was obedient. And as we go through 2017, I pray that we too would be obedient as well. Amen. Let's just take a moment of prayer in silence. The musicians want to come back and join us. And just think about what I've been saying. think about times in the last year when God has nudged you. Maybe you've responded, or maybe you've got yourself distracted, you've done with your marking or whatever else. But think about, what did it feel like when God nudged you? And as we remember that feeling, let's dedicate ourselves that in 2017 we'll be faithful and we'll be obedient and we will prove useful. So be quiet in the presence of God, and then Sharon will come lead us in worship in a moment.